Tonight's reading will be from Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to hear you speak to us through the Bible. Thank you that your word is living and active. Thank you that you are fully present in your word. And that as we look at this bit of Matthew's gospel now, you are meeting with us. Father, help us to enjoy meeting you. And help us to look to Jesus as you turn our eyes to him. In Jesus' name, amen. What can Jesus do about evil? That's tonight's question. Every day, you and I see evil all around us. You see it in the news, you see it online, you see it in the streets, you see it in the workplace, you see it at home, you see it even in our own hearts. And what we see, we can't fix. Think of how human cultures throughout the world have tried to do away, to deal with evil. Activism, charities, economics, education, families, governments, laws, medicine, music, police, prisons, religion, science, technology, therapy. And probably some other things that I've not even thought of. And real good has come from those in their own way, but they've not dealt with evil, have they? They've not stopped evil. Over the last 2 weeks, as we've been slowly going through this bit of Matthew's gospel, we've seen that Jesus has come to rescue us from death. What can Jesus do about evil? That's the question that the demons ask there in verse 29. And Matthew uses that question to shape our focus. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? And as we ponder that question, as we think about that question, Matthew wants us to look at Jesus. He tells us three times, "Behold." Ironically, when I read the word "behold," I usually don't behold it. I just skip over. "Behold" means look. And so three times Matthew says, "Look." And what do you see when you look? Screaming demons, drowning pigs, a begging city. Matthew says, "Look, look again. What do you see?" And we're going to see Jesus defeating evil. Let's look together. First, look, Jesus will destroy evil then, or later. Verses 28 to 29. In verse 23, Jesus got in a boat. He sailed to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. He's now deep in Gentile territory. And as soon as his feet touch dry land, trouble rushes out to meet him. Look at verse 28. Two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass their way. For most of history, most people in the world have recognized the reality of supernatural evil powers. They were well known in Jesus' day, And here are two men enslaved to them. They are dead men walking. They come from the tombs, the place of death. They are destructive, so violent that no one goes along that road anymore. They are demonized. And they hate Jesus. Demons always hate Jesus. Which then leaves us with the question, well, why do they run to Jesus? Why don't they run away from Jesus? Why don't they hide from Jesus? Notice they're not running to him asking for help. Why do they go to him? Matthew tells us later that there are enough demons in these two men to fill a herd of many pigs. Hundreds, thousands of demons. And as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, they rush towards him like an army charging with drawn sword. But they can't kill Jesus. All they can do is scream at him. Verse 29, behold, look, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Last week in the storm, we saw the disciples scared that Jesus wasn't able to rule as Lord. Now we see the demons scared because Jesus is able to rule as Lord. Last week after the storm, the disciples asked, who is this? Now the demons tell them, this is the Son of God. The Son of God doesn't mean that Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, though he is, the eternal Son of the Father. Son of God in Matthew's gospel doesn't point upwards, it points backwards. It points back to Adam, Genesis 5, verses 1 to 2. God made Adam as his son to rule the world, bringing God's blessing to it. Son of God points back to Israel, Exodus chapter 4. God established Israel to rule the world and bring his blessing to it. Psalm 2. God established a king, the king whom he puts over the world to rule the world forever, to bring his blessing to it. And this Adam, Israel, David, Psalm 2 king, this king rules the world. And he rules it by delivering and by destroying, by delivering from evil and destroying evil. And the demons say, Jesus is that king. He is the one the Father has established. The true Adam, the true Israel, the true Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons are terrified. They know that God will defeat them. The time of judgment is set. They know God has chosen their judge, the Son of God. They know God has already spoken his verdict. They are guilty. And they know God has decided their punishment. Torment. Kfal. The punishment fits the crime. Satan and his demons have tormented and tortured men and women and boys and girls ever since the fall, ever since Adam's rebellion. They have abused people God made in his image. They have made life hellish on earth for people. They have deceived and destroyed. They are the stuff of nightmares. The stuff of the nightmares that we can't get over. And God has set a time when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will destroy them and send them into everlasting torment. I'm very old-fashioned, so old-fashioned, I'm afraid, that the thought of getting a smartphone fills me with horror. And my old-fashioned watch, if I put it against my ear, I can hear it tick. I actually Googled this. For you smartwatch-wearing people, John, you can set the settings so that your Apple Watch ticks. You probably don't want that. But the next time you hear someone else's watch ticking, or the next time you hear a clock ticking, you are hearing time ticking down to the time that God has set when the Lord Jesus will bring everlasting fury and thunder upon Satan and every evil spirit. Tick tock. That time is coming. That time is coming. But that time is not yet now. And so if Jesus did not come to destroy evil in his first coming, why did he come? What's the answer to verse 29? The answer actually comes in chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus answers their question there. He says, I came to call sinners. But before he tells us why he came, he is first going to show us why he came. Jesus will destroy evil. Not now, but then. The time is coming. And when he's destroyed it, it will be destroyed forever. What does Jesus do now, though? Well, Jesus now delivers from evil. Verses 30 to 32. Even as the demon's scream is echoing in our ears, Matthew turns our eyes to some pigs over in the distance. Lots of pigs, actually. Verse 30, a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. Oink, oink, oink. I've been practicing that, doing animal noises with Eden at the moment. The demons beg Jesus, well, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. Why the pigs? Matthew doesn't tell us. Maybe because pigs are unclean animals and these are unclean spirits. Maybe because these spirits are just so destructive and so evil. They want to destroy something and they don't give a rip who. And at this point, by verse 30 and by verse 31, we've heard the demons scream, we've heard the pigs oink. Whom haven't we heard? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke hundreds of words. Sorry, I didn't have enough time to count them, but you know, hundreds. Last week, to the disciples in the storm, he asked them a question, inviting an answer. To unclean demonic spirits, what will Jesus say? Verse 32, he said to them, go. No long battle, no long prayer, no drawn out negotiation. One command, one word. Immediately the demons rush into the pigs rush into the sea and drown. Oink, splash. That joke I nicked from a friend of mine, credit where credit is due. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, go. Western Europe is moving, it seems, culturally from the scientific atheism that was so very popular when I was a student. I think Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, that type of thing. It's moving from that hardcore scientific atheism to an increasing openness to spirituality and to the supernatural. If you go into any of the big Leipzig city centre bookshops, you will find books on wizardry, esotericism, the occult. You will find tarot cards and Ouija guides. Deep down, Leipzig, deep down, we want to be connected to something bigger than us. But notice here, what do the demons want? Demons want to oink splash you. They want to put you in tombs. They want to terrorize and torment. Leipzig really needs to hear the warning of this bit of Matthew 8. Our friends really need to hear this warning. Maybe you and I really need to hear this warning. Any type of supernatural spirituality that is not centered on the Lord Jesus as the Bible gives him to us is dangerous. It is playing with powers that you cannot control, powers that want you in the tomb or drowned at the bottom of a lake. Verse 33. The herdsmen flee to tell the city everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And at this point, when I was in my study preparing that this sermon this week, at this point I said, Matthew, what do you mean? What has happened to the demon-possessed men? Just look down and find the verse where Matthew tells you what happened to the demon-possessed men. He doesn't. He tells you what happens to the demons. Is Matthew just a rubbish writer who forgot this bit of information? No. Just the opposite. Matthew is a genius. And he phrases his account this way so that you and I will do what he's saying and so that we will behold, so we'll look again. What has happened to these men? Well, we know from what Matthew has written, demons have enslaved and possessed them. Their life, presumably in the city, has now been turned to a life in the tombs, enslaved and enchained. Their bodies have become twisted into weapons so fierce and violent that no one goes anywhere near them. And the demons have almost, it seems, wiped out the humanity of these two men. So verse 29, when the men speak, we hear the demons cry. And verse 31, presumably it was the men opening their mouths and moving their tongues, and yet it was the demons begging. And then one day these two men meet Jesus, and Jesus says, go, and now the demons have gone. Gone for good. The proof is in the oink splash. What has happened to the men? Well, they didn't go into the lake. They've been separated from these demons. They have been delivered from these spirits. They have been freed. They're no longer alone. They're now with Jesus. And actually, Matthew's turn of phrase, the herdsmen fled and told the city everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. His turn of phrase is brilliant. Deliverance has happened to these men. They couldn't free themselves. The city couldn't free them. They were given up, a hopeless project. Jesus has freed them. Deliverance, freedom has happened to them through the Lord Jesus. Jesus has set them free from Satan's power and bondage. And a few verses later, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is going to get back in the boat to the other side of the lake. And the implication, because Matthew doesn't say anything else, the implication is that actually Jesus leaves these two men behind. So imagine coming from the city and asking one of these two, what's happened? Why did Jesus come? I don't know. No idea. Who did Jesus talk to? Just to us. What else did Jesus do? Nothing. You're telling me Jesus came all the way over here just for you two? Yeah. Did you ask him? No, he just came. Friends, that's the story of the two men, isn't it? And that's the story of every Christian. Jesus came for me. I didn't ask him to, but he came for me. He delivered us. You know, ever since Adam rebelled against God, the whole planet has been in the tombs. The whole planet has been under Satan's power. Enslaved to him, beyond our control. And Satan has dehumanized us. He's isolated us. He's turned us against each other. He's twisted us into his image. Destructive, violent, hateful. We see it everywhere. We spend our lives enchained in his tombs. And the Lord Jesus has come for us. He's come for you. He's come for me. He left not just the other side of a lake, he left the other side of the cosmos. He left heaven and came to this far world just for you, just for me, Instead of destroying us, he has brought deliverance to all who trust him. He's delivered us through his perfect life and through his perfect death in our place, dying the cursed death that we deserve. And through his life and through his death, he is ransomed, he is delivered, he has freed people who are stuck in chains that we could not get ourselves out of. And if you're trusting him tonight, he has done that for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what spiritual powers you once held on to and once held you, if you've turned from your sins and you're trusting the Lord Jesus, you are free. Satan does not own you. Satan does not possess you. You belong to the Lord Jesus. Free. Deliverance has happened to you through the Lord Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, please do what Matthew tells us to do. Look again at Jesus. Behold him. Do you see what Jesus can do? And if Jesus can set these two men free, what can he do for you and for me? And wouldn't you want him to do what he's done for them for you? Ask Jesus and he will break whatever chains and whatever spirits hold you. And he will set you free and remake you. What will Jesus do with evil? He will destroy it at the time. Tick, tock, that time is coming. He does deliver from evil now. He's done it for you and for me if we're trusting the Lord Jesus. Finally, verses 33 to 34, Jesus deploys us. Now let me explain that point. Yes, it is a helpless addiction to alliteration. First point, I was tempted to say Jesus does nothing, but I thought that might just be a bit too confusing. And so I had to find another word. But in one sense, it does look at first like Jesus is doing nothing. But if we look again, we'll find that he's deploying us. That means he's putting us somewhere. The herdsmen run to tell the city, "You'll never guess what's happened. The two grave boys, something's happened to them." The whole city starts talking about it. Wow, Jesus has freed these men. And you think about it, their mummies probably lived in that city. Their mummies must be very happy. And the roads that no one could go down, that road is now open. So the merchants and the people who knew people on the other side of the road, they must now be very happy. Verse 34, "Behold, look, everyone comes out to see Jesus. The whole city, civil servants, tramps, sellers, students, seniors, children, everyone comes out." And when they see Jesus, they have one big request. What do you ask the guy who can deliver from evil? Verse 34, they begged him to leave their region. Shocking, isn't it? What's wrong with us? We're the type of people that when the Son of God comes to us and starts setting people free, we tell him to get lost. I find it really hard to understand what Matthew is doing with these two verses. Throughout what we've seen so far in chapter 8, Jesus has just powered through. He's been healing, he's been setting people free. He just completely kicked a storm out of the water last week. And having done all of that, Jesus just seems to do nothing. One pathetic little city tells him to get lost and he goes. And maybe the answer you might think is, well, Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus only does what people ask him to do. Thank God, that is not true. Jesus delivered those two demon-possessed men. They didn't ask him. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. We didn't ask him to. Gentleman Jesus theology isn't the answer. So what's going on? And Matthew says, look, what's Matthew showing us? What do you see? What do you see as you look at the city? Maybe you see their economic priorities. As far as they can tell, this chap has come out of nowhere and has just, with one word, ruined a major source of the city's income. How are they going to get the next budget passed? Go away, Jesus. Or maybe you see their racial prejudice. It's not just some chap. This is a Jewish wandering preacher in a Gentile area. Clearly he's just coming over to cause a nuisance for them. Get lost. Or maybe you see their love of the status quo. It's much better to just leave things as they are. Sure, there are those two chaps over there, but they're in the tombs. They're not in the city. Life in the city is pretty comfortable, thank you very much. We'd like to keep the city life, and we certainly want to keep our pigs. And, well, just bad luck for those two. Look back at verse 28. Two demon-possessed men meet Jesus coming out of the tombs. Verse 31, they beg Jesus. And now look down at the city, verse 34. They come out, they meet, they beg. What do you see in the city? You see that the demons didn't drown in the sea. The demons went to the city. And the demons now rule that city. Satan can work through violent destruction. And he can work through the collective, educated, civilized majority opinion of a city that says to Jesus, get lost. A city begging Jesus to do what he ironically had commanded the demons, go. And Matthew wants us to choose, which would you rather have? The safety of the status quo? The stability of economic security? The comfort of going with the crowd? Or the Son of God who can deliver from evil? Jesus is going to, in just a few chapters, pay with his very own life to set us free. But for this city, the price of a couple of thousand pigs is too high a price to pay for those two men. Go away, Jesus. And then at the end of verse 34, the scene ends. And it looks like Jesus does nothing, doesn't it? It looks like Jesus has failed. Looks like the demons might even have won. But again, Matthew says, look, keep looking. And what Matthew, I think, is doing, it's a bit like a Netflix show or a book where you're shown something early on, and then at the end of the episode, at the end of the book, that something becomes really, really important. You just didn't know at the time. Matthew's already shown us the answer. We've just missed the significance. So has Jesus lost? Well, when the city speaks to Jesus, it can only beg. And Jesus says nothing to the city. What's going to happen when Jesus does speak to the city? Verse 29, we know God has fixed a time when Jesus will destroy Satan and his demons forever. And when that time comes, Jesus will speak the same word to them, go. And there'll be no pigs to go into, there'll be no humans to run into, there will just be a lake of fire prepared by God for Satan and his demons, from which no evil spirit will ever climb out of. So Jesus hasn't lost. He's just not spoken yet. But the time is coming, tick tock. And what about the city? Verse 31, the demons begged Jesus, and there in verse 31, Matthew was emphasizing the demonic activity. Look at verse 34 again. The city came out, the city met, the city saw, the city begged. Matthew's emphasizing the city's responsibility. They're enslaved, but they're still responsible. And they've sided with the demons. And when the time comes, Jesus will say, go to them. And they will be destroyed. unless Jesus sets them free first. Jesus doesn't owe them that. Jesus doesn't owe any of us deliverance. How might Jesus set them free? It would be through the witness of the men Jesus delivered, wouldn't it? Again, Matthew doesn't tell us that these men went with Jesus. He implies that Jesus left them there. And not by accident. Jesus has deployed them there. He sent them. He's put them there. So that they will be his witnesses. Who are those two people going to be in that city? They are always going to be the two people who used to live over there by the tombs, causing havoc and destruction, and who now live amongst us completely changed because of Jesus. In his kindness, Jesus has left the city that said no to him with witnesses who can speak of the Lord who said, go and set them free. They won't be popular. That's because of you two. We don't have any pigs anymore. Thanks. They're not going to be popular. But they've got a story to tell. And what will happen as they speak of Jesus? And I think this is where we find ourselves very much in the position of those two men, isn't it? In many ways, Leipzig has told Jesus to get lost, to go away, to leave. Leipzig is a proud, proud city. It is very proud of being able to do life without Jesus. But in his kindness, Jesus has left Leipzig with witnesses, churches that proclaim him and his power to deliver from Satan. And in his kindness, he's let LEC be a part of that for the last 30 years. And we belong to Jesus as his witnesses, actually only because Jesus put other witnesses in our life. Why do you and I believe? Well, because someone spoke to us about the Lord Jesus. And we are not here by accident. Jesus has put us in this city on purpose. He has left us here and not taken us with him up to glory so that he might deploy us as his witnesses. Because he wants to speak to this city through us. He has rescued us from the tombs. He's rescued us from Satan. He's rescued us from death. And he says to us, go make disciples. I am with you always. We're a small crowd tonight, but there are people in Leipzig tonight who are going to be sitting here, or in whichever building we meet, I don't know, and sitting in other churches in the years to come, because you and I and the other Christians Jesus has left in this city have gone to them and told them about Jesus. And through that word, they will come to faith. And we'll not just see them sitting next to us in our church services, we will see them standing next to us in eternity as our brothers and sisters. Because we told them about Jesus and they believed. Jesus has not done nothing. Jesus has deployed us against evil, to witness to evil. Our world is full of evil. And so Matthew says, when you're next tempted to despair because evil just seems everywhere and you can't do anything about it, and when you're next tempted to just give in and side with supernatural powers that seem maybe so attractive, look at Jesus. He will destroy evil. He does deliver from evil. He has deployed us against evil to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the absolutely unequaled power and authority of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for how you have turned our eyes to see him as he is. And Lord Jesus, we praise you. And we say you are King. You are the Son of God. Thank you so very much for delivering us. Thank you so very much that a time is set by your Father in heaven when you will destroy evil and Satan forever. Thank you so very much for the privilege of being the people you have deployed to tell others about you today. We praise you and we love you for how good you've been to us. Amen.